In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, we hear the words, stand fast in the Lord, or stand firm in the Lord. What do we think this is all about? Because I think a number of thoughts, if we didn't know what the context was, stand firm in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord, it could refer to a number of things. It could refer to Christians who are facing persecution. We are hearing reports from China that the church there, which has experienced in more recent years great freedom to grow, is now facing more and more persecution. Churches have been closed, pastors arrested, missionaries thrown out of the country. And so we could say, you need to stand fast, you need to stand firm in the Lord. So that could be an application. We might think about the importance, second point, we might think about the importance of standing firm and standing fast in our Christian beliefs. You know, our beliefs from the Bible are under challenge all the time in our society. And as a Presbyterian church, if you look at our history, we have had to stand firm against people who want to water down the teachings of the Bible. So it could be that we want to stand firm in the Lord in the doctrinal area. But when we look at this passage, especially as it flows into chapter 4, we actually don't find those two concerns. We find another way in which we are being urged to stand fast in the Lord. Because Philippians 4 verses 1 to 9 is all about Christian behaviour. He talks in verses 2 and 3 about the need for there to be unity in Christ. Then there's some verses which maybe if we sum them up, the need for Christians to depend upon God in all things. And then finally there's those verses that talk about the need for Christians to meditate on good things and to put them into practice. So while it is important for people facing persecution and attack for their faith to stand firm in the Lord, that's undoubtedly true. It is important for us to stand firm in Christian doctrine. There are many scriptures that ram that point home. But there's a third area that this passage speaks to, the need to stand firm in our Christian practice, our Christian behaviour, our Christian lifestyle. So let's go and have a look at this passage. It's very interesting how Paul is writing from prison. He has chains on his body. He's writing to this church in Philippi, many kilometres away, many Roman miles away. But he obviously had a very warm relationship with this church. It comes through many times in the letter, and it comes through very clearly in verse 1. He refers to them as brethren. They are not just friends, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of Christ's family. But he says more than that. He says, you are my beloved brethren. There's a great love that Paul has for these people, and he longs for them. You are my longed for brethren. He had, you know, when you know people, you long and you love them, you long to see them when you are separated from distance. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. You look for that opportunity when you can come together again in your friendship. And he talks about them as my joy and my crown. So there's a great deal of affection for this church in Philippi. But there is sadness for Paul. And this comes out in verse 2, doesn't it? I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we're not given details, but it would seem that these two women, that in the past they had worked alongside Paul in Christian ministry, they were a close team, somehow Euodia and Syntyche are not seeing eye to eye on some matter. They are not of one mind in the Lord, they are maybe arguing with each other or something. We don't know the details. But their dispute has become known to Paul, living so many miles away. It would be known in the church in Philippi. And Paul urges each of them, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of one mind in the Lord. And he also urges the other people in the church to help these women who have labored with me in the gospel. He says all of us are in the book of life, but sadly this dispute has gotten in the way. Now, these things happen very often, isn't it? When you have Christians together, we have differences of opinion. I've had to apply this scripture to my life over the last week because I got pretty angry with a brother in Christ that I love dearly because he had done something and I thought it was contrary to other plans that other people had and it was a wrong choice of dates and anything. I blew my top and got angry with him. And this happens all the time. People have different ideas and things, but we're Christians. We want to be united in the Lord. And sometimes we have to, even though we're going to agree to disagree about something, we're going to somehow go back to our common ground in Christ and to be of the same mind in the Lord, to find unity. Because we have disagreements every day and sometimes they don't matter and we just push them aside. There are some that are more difficult and we have to work really hard to find unity. But sadly, too often people have a dispute and then it ends up dividing the church and people go separate ways and they're not reconciled. And that's like a festering sore in the body of Christ that hurts people and doesn't bring glory to God. And so Paul is urging the Philippian church that he loves for these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's Jesus Christ who has to be number one and we need to somehow find a way to agree. Even if we're going to disagree on some things, we're going to be able to work together because we serve the Lord. And moving on to verses 4 to 7, there's a number of things that comes there. And I think in some ways it can be summed up is that we are living in dependence upon the Lord. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Some of us learned a chorus where we sing that as a chorus, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And sometimes when we say, "Well, I don't always feel like rejoicing, do I? We've had a bad day and I don't feel like rejoicing." Well, he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances or rejoice in your feelings, because our feelings go up and down, and whether we've had a good week or a bad week or bad year, sometimes it's a bad year, we've struggled to rejoice in those things, but the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. He is with us. Surely we can rejoice always in the Lord. I was reminded of Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's also a song, isn't it? That whatever our circumstances, the Lord is there and we can rejoice in the Lord. And we should rejoice in the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. It's interesting that this word gentleness, there are a couple of words in the New Testament, Greek words that could be gentleness. This one has a meaning that actually relates to the context, because it's got a range of meanings. Not insisting on every right that you might have. Being yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. It sounds like Euodia and Syntyche need to be gentle in the Lord. That sort of thing where you don't insist on your own rights, but you are tolerant and gentle with others and are able to bring together. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. And I don't know, I've read this passage many times and I thought, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. Well, how does this fit in? And as I prepared this sermon, I realized, hey, no, that is actually the truth that undergirds all of what Paul is saying. Because if the Lord is near, we should be of one mind in the Lord. If the Lord is near, we should rejoice always. Since the Lord is near, our lives should be marked with Christ-like gentleness. Since the Lord is near, looking further on, we shouldn't be anxious, but live in humble dependence upon God. Since the Lord is near, we can know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Since the Lord is near, our thinking should be about the things of God and how we might put them into practice. So that little phrase is actually a theological truth that undergirds this whole passage. It looks like it's a little parenthesis, but it's actually part of the foundation for the passage. In verse 6, we have that great passage about prayer. If you want to teach about prayer or think about prayer, you often come to this passage. Be anxious for nothing. You know, often we are anxious, aren't we? We can be worriers. We can worry about many things. But if the Lord is near, we should place our anxieties on the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Lord encourages us. We do depend upon him. We cannot live our life without God. And God actually invites us to present our needs to him, not because he doesn't know, but actually that's what relationship is all about, when you can talk about the needs that you have. And God wants to hear us verbalize and acknowledge that we need his help. And he pours out blessing. I love the fact that it says with thanksgiving. Because often when you teach about prayer, we make up our prayer list, and it's like a shopping list sometimes, and it can be ask, 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 ask. But we need to realize, hey, God has been working with us for many, many years. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. With thanksgiving, thank God for what he's done. You look back, yes, Lord, you have been in my life, you have answered that prayer, you have helped me with this, but my current challenge is this, and then you ask in prayer. And so that's a good sort of pattern. And people say, write down your prayers, and then after a while you come back and you can write down all the answers, and you can thank God for the answers. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Instead of anxiety, we can have the peace of God. And it's sometimes a peace that we cannot understand. It surpasses understanding. There have been accounts of people going through unimaginable torture or opposition, and yet they have faith in God, and somehow there's a peace in their heart. You can't explain it, because they should be psychologically all a mess, but somehow the peace of God, which we cannot really understand fully, it goes beyond our understanding, has guarded their hearts and their minds through Christ Jesus. And so, yeah, we need to stand firm in the Lord, in seeking unity within the Christian faith. That was the first point. Depending upon God in all things, so rejoicing in the Lord and letting our needs be known to God and depending humbly on God. And now in verses 8 and 9, we see there another, this is another great passage of Scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do you think about? What are the thoughts that go through your mind day by day? Often it's not these things, isn't it? Often it's, sometimes it's tempting thoughts that are going to tempt you to break God's word. Sometimes it's bitternesses you have against people, disappointments, anger that you have about something that someone's done to you. These can often fill our minds and plotting revenge. We were teaching in English class this week, 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Some people keep a long record of wrongs in their mind. But this is teaching us a different way, a God-centered way of thinking, thinking about whatever is true. It's easy. There's a lot of fake news out there. Let's think about what we know is true. Whatever things are noble. There's lots of rubbish things in our world, but think about the noble things, things that are just, aim for justice, things that are pure. Things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are to do with virtue, things that are praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. There is a power in the right sort of positive thinking. There's some bad books on power of positive thinking. Wouldn't follow those. But here, this is positive thinking that Paul says about. Verse 9 is a little bit challenging. The things which you learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul knows that he was the worst of all sinners. He knows that he was not perfect, that he has been saved by God's grace. And yet, as one who follows the Lord, and in chapter 3 he was someone who earnestly wanted to press on to know the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. A Christian life can be a more visible example of how we can learn to follow Christ. And so Paul says, the things you learned from me, you've seen in me, you've heard from me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And this brings us back to an earlier point, being a Christian is about correct doctrine, but it's not only about correct doctrine, it's also about doing, putting our beliefs into practice, putting the things of God into practice. And so Paul doesn't just say, memorize the book I've given you, but now look at how I've been living my life and try and do these things in your own life. I heard this example many years ago. I share it with you. Hopefully it will be of some benefit. Sometimes, when we travel on a train, maybe more in the past than in today, there's someone who announces the stations that, again, the conductor might announce very confidently, this train is going to stop at this station, then the next station after that is this, and they know it perfectly. Every station along the line. And finally you will get to there. And as the train comes into a station, there might be an announcement. The next station is such and such. And they know the stations. But imagine, most conductors probably have never actually left the train and explored the suburb of that station. Yeah, they know the names, but do they know the places? You know, and sometimes as Christians, we can mouth the truths of the Bible, and preachers are very good at this. We're trained how to talk about the different doctrines. But are we like the conductor who can announce each place, but we've never actually gone out and lived in that area? So we actually need to know the truth of God, but we also need to actually experience the application of that truth in each stop of the line, as it were. Each stop of the line, each place. And I know for myself this week, I preached this sermon before, and this week I had to reapply seeking unity because we had a disagreement with someone and got pretty angry at one point and then had to say, well, let's lay that aside. Let's seek to be of one mind in the Lord so that we can go forward. And so, yeah, we need to take the truths of God, not just announce them like the conductor, but actually go and visit each place and apply it in our lives. So this is a great passage of Scripture. It challenges us to work hard at unity, seeking unity in the Lord and reconciliation where there have been broken relationships. It teaches us to depend upon the Lord and therefore live a life of prayer with thanksgiving and to meditate on the truths of God in such a way that that meditation leads to action. We think about the good things and then we do them, living a life worthy of the Lord. Well, let's pray.